So this last week, we began a process of transitioning our sermon series of finding rest out of an Old Testament context and into a New Testament context. And the pivot passage that we settled on was Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews 4, it shares all different types of rest that we have now studied in this series. There was seventh day rest and Sabbath rest, symbolic rest and soul rest, and they're all moving us towards what will be supreme rest that one day will occur in heaven. And I've shared on multiple weeks that seventh day rest or creation rest, it laid the foundation for all other forms of rest that's found in Scripture. All other forms of rest that are directed towards you and I, they are grounded in, they are pointing towards, or they are trying to recapture some specific aspect of God's rest in creation. And this last week, I explained exactly why that was the case. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were 100% righteous. There was no sin in the world. So at that time, the opportunities for life and relationship and rest, they were optimal. They experienced rest in the fullest sense. There was no separation between them and God. There was no worry, no pain, no heartache, no frustration. They were not dealing with physical, emotional, or spiritual exhaustion that comes as a result of living in a fallen world. All they needed was fellowship with God. They had been created for relationship with God, and God supplied everything else that they needed. Listen to this, their trust as well as their rest were both found in God. But when Adam and Eve trusted the serpent instead of God, they sinned. And when trust was diverted, rest was lost. From that point until now, humanity has struggled to trust God and also struggled to find meaningful rest. From the garden moving forward, God has been on this rescue mission to bring humanity back into fellowship with himself. Now, for those who are willing to trust him, he puts them on a path of recreation. The Bible says it like this: he makes all things new. A part of making all things new is he gives us a new heart and a new mind and a new family. We're a part of the new kingdom. There's all these new pieces. And one day in eternity, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will have new bodies that are not involved in any way in the presence of sin. And when that time comes, once again, the pieces would then be optimal for rest. At that time, the rest that was lost in the garden is going to be regained one day in glory. So our key truth from this last week is our complete rest flows from God's creation rest. Our complete rest, our full rest, our supreme rest, it flows from God's creation rest. But between now and that point, somewhere in eternity, when we are with God in that fullness of his rest, he does not leave us helpless. Instead, he gives us pieces of rest. And there's pathways of rest. And he provides principles that help us experience his rest in this life, in this fallen world. Whenever you and I trust and obey God, we can experience meaningful rest even while living in a fallen world. I need you all to hear me on this. This morning's message is critical for every single believer in the room who, you know, without a doubt, you are saved. You're in right relationship with God. And yet at the same time, you struggle to rest. You don't know why. This message is critical for those who have this inner voice that keeps calling out for perfectionism, saying you got to do more. You got to be more. You got to try more. You have to prove that you're worthy. You have to prove that you are lovable. You have to do more in order to gain this. For that person who has that voice going in their head, or for that matter, might even have that voice going around their life, this message is critical. This is one of those series that you don't just hear on a Sunday morning and then just say, I got it. Yeah. This is one of those You got to go back and say, okay, now I heard it once. Let me go back and get it again. Let me connect the pieces one more time. Today is going to be crucial in all of those pieces starting to come together. So that being said, I'm going to invite you once again, join me in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. This is part 2 of The Rest of God. I am not going to reread the entire text. In fact, it is all sitting right on the front of your sermon outline sheet. Feel free to look at that, review that. I am going to simply have a word of prayer. I'm going to give about a 2 to 3 minute review for those who were not here or for those who might have somewhat dozed off this last week when I was giving part 1. And anyway, so we're going to make sure everybody's up to speed, and then we're going to finish out the text from there. And as we pray, I want you to hear me. This morning is one of those mornings we're fighting hell by the inch, not by the acre, by the inch. I believe a huge part of that is because if God's people understand how their identity leads to their rest, they'll never be the same. You have to pray with me at this time. Pray that God removes distractions. Pray that God gives clarity. Pray that God personalizes this message for every single person who is listening. Let's take that to God in prayer. Father, apart from you being the one to make the pieces come alive, Lord, we're going to come in, we're going to hear information, we're going to walk away confused. So God, we need your spirit right now to peel back the layers, peel back the things that we think we're hiding, not only from others, but also from you. God, allow your word to come in and do the work that only you and your word can do. God, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so since the very first word that is found in Hebrews chapter 4 is the word therefore, we spent a lot of time last week going back into chapter 3, dealing specifically with context. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, it was focused on the dangers of unbelief. The dangers of unbelief. And last week, I shared this pattern of unbelief with you. It's there in your notes. Unbelief leads to sin. Sin leads to restlessness. But if we trust God, rest can be restored. So when I say that there is this entire focus on the dangers of unbelief, here's what I mean by that. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it addressed the dangers of an evil, unbelieving heart. Then you go into verse 13, and it talked about the dangers of our hearts becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Then in verse 14, it tells us unbelief and sin are unacceptable because we have become partakers of Christ. And then in verse 15, it warns us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Why? Because verses 16 through 19 tell us what happened to another group who they heard God clearly, they hardened their hearts, and then it shares with us the consequences of that. That is, their bodies fell in the wilderness and they did not experience the rest of God. This entire section is saying there's danger in unbelief. There's danger in unbelief. There is danger in unbelief. You will not experience God's rest through unbelief. You have to believe. There is no coincidence that many of the songs you just sang focused on, I believe, I believe, I believe. But listen, you and I can lie through music the same way we lie in our lives. All because we say, I believe, does not mean we actually believe. How do you know if you believe? Because if in the moment you're willing to trust God, regardless of the circumstances, you're able to see, do I actually believe what God declares to be true? So in chapter 3, verse 18, it talked about God's rest. And we saw that God's rest has multiple different facets. God's rest is based on God's work, not our work, on his work. God's rest brings freedom from those things that disturb us, those things that cause us to be frustrated. And also, God's rest enables us to be settled and secure. All of those things were addressed in depth this last week. The text also taught us that we should be afraid of not entering God's rest. We saw that in verse number 1. It says, let us fear If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. In other words, to those who have heard the gospel and they continue to reject the gospel, the writer of Hebrews says, you need to be afraid. Because every time we turn a deaf ear to the clear voice of God in our life, our hearts grow hardened and it becomes easier and easier and easier to turn a deaf ear the next time. He says, be afraid. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Today is the day. If you hear his voice, respond today. The second piece we addressed last week is we enter God's rest by believing the good news preached to us. Now, most of this is found right there in verse number 2 of chapter 4. For Israel to enter God's rest, they were to believe the good news of Canaan. For you and I, on New Testament, on this side of the cross, to experience God's rest, we are to believe in the good news of Christ. The key is believing the good news. Not hearing it, not being able to recite it, not knowing about it. The key is, did you believe it? In fact, the text, it talks about how the Israelites, they heard the good news of Canaan, and yet verse 2 says, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith. But verse 3 says, for we who have believed enter his rest. It's believing the good news, not just knowing about it, believing it. That rest is God's rest. And that's where we left off this last week. So what else does this text teach us about God's rest? Here's the third piece in your notes. We only experience God's rest through Jesus. We only experience God's rest through Jesus. Now, somebody might be thinking, Paul, that is the most churchy sounding statement I've ever heard in my life. And we just talked about the fact we receive it by the good news. Why are you even bringing that up again? The reason I am clearly bringing that up is because this entire section is talking about God's rest. I'm not saying that a person might not have moments of rest or even seasons of rest apart from Christ. I'm talking about the fact a person will never experience God's rest, this fullness of rest, this supreme rest apart from Christ. So look at what it says in verse 8 and following. For if Joshua had given them rest, now again, that's going back to Old Testament. Joshua was the one leading them into the land of Canaan. For if Joshua had given them rest, he, that's speaking of God, would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, the Greek form of this sentence indicates a contrary to fact condition. Here's what I mean by that. If Joshua had given them rest, as he did not, God would not have spoken of a later day, as he did. Context, context, context. In order for you and I to get this, we have to go across the interpretational bridge. We have to go out of the original text. What was the original writer saying to the original audience in the original setting for the original purpose and according to the original genre? We have to go across the interpretational bridge for you and I to get what we are supposed to get out of this text. So remember who the writer of Hebrews is primarily addressing. He's talking to Jewish followers of Christ, who were talking about going back to a life under Judaism because following Jesus was hard. It was costing them too much. There was persecution. There was job loss. Family and friends were abandoning them. And they began to ask that natural question, is following Jesus worth the price? And the writer of Hebrews boldly declares in multiple different areas, Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus is better. He is superior and he is sufficient in every single way. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Old Testament priesthood. He offers a greater covenant to those who follow him. But now he's about to give us another way in which he's better. He's a better Savior. Now you might say, well, I didn't know there was another Savior. There is a word play that's happening here. Joshua is the Hebrew word for Savior. Jesus is the Greek word for Savior. There is now a redemptive process, progression that has been happening. Here's how it comes out. Moses led his people out of bondage, but he couldn't take them into the promised land. Joshua took them into the promised land, but he couldn't give them rest. But Jesus is the one who leads his people out of bondage. He leads them into the ultimate promised land that is heaven. And he alone is the one who can give them rest. Jesus is a better Savior. That's what the text is driving us back to. So now, verse number 9, it says, for those who might think about going back, he says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, the term people of God may refer generally to any who know God, but here it's specifically talking about the people of Israel. Our context the entire time has been pointing back to the Israelites who failed to enter Canaan and the rest that was offered by God because of their unbelief. But now in verse 9, he says, there is a promise that remains open for the people of God. Even today, if a Jewish person would say, I'm going to place faith in Jesus and his finished work, he says they can enter that rest even to this day. Now, here's the next piece, and this is where we spend the lion's share of our message. We find new depths of God's rest when we trust what God says about us and obey what God has said to us. There's two parts here. We have to trust what God says about us and obey what God says to us. Lord willing, a lot of the pieces are about to start coming together. I've just shared a moment ago. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, and you struggle to find meaningful rest, you got to camp out in verse 10. You got to sit in this context because he's about to bring together all the pieces, all the stories, all the principles. They're converging now at this particular point. Here's what it says. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, we've already covered two times God rested from his work. That is, God the Father rested from his work when he finished creation, Genesis chapter 2. And God the Son rested from his work when he finished the process of redemption, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this is talking about people. Those who have entered his rest, those individuals also resting from their work. Did you see it in the text? For the one who has entered his rest, that is the person who is to believe the good news of Jesus and has entered the rest of God, that person has himself also rested from his works. So here's our question. What work is the believer resting from? What's he talking about in this text? He's saying for you and I who have experienced God's rest, we're to rest from our work as well. Now again, context, context, context. The stories are all starting to converge. These Jewish followers of Christ were talking about going back to their former life because of the struggles that came from following Jesus. And I've already seen in chapters 3 and 4, the writer has reminded them that there has been a group of their ancestors who did something really, really similar. That is, when they saw the challenges of following God into Canaan, there was a group of those who said, we want to go back. And here's what he's telling us. For them, turning back was going back to a life of slavery. Their work, what they were doing, it left them exhausted. They were physically tired because they were slaves and they were unable to rest. They were emotionally desperate and they cried out to God for a deliverer. They were spiritually struggling because they were unable to worship God as God clearly directed them. And so to help them rest from their work, God had a two-part plan. He would do the work to deliver them from their work. And second, they would trust and obey God to experience his rest. He would do the work. Their job was to trust and obey God. His deliverance brought physical rest, because not only did he bring them out of slavery, he even says, on this one day every single week, you are not supposed to work. You're to rest. His deliverance gave them emotional rest, because for them coming out of bondage, here's what he said: I will be your God and you will be my people. Their identity was no longer based upon what they did as slaves. Their identity was now based on who they were as the people of God. They could now have emotional rest. And then he also gave them spiritual rest. As they're coming out, they're able to worship him fully. If they would trust and obey God, they would experience the rest of God. Now take this idea, drop it now into a New Testament context. To help us rest from our work, God had a two-part plan. He did the work to deliver us from our work. Well, what was our work? Trying to be right with God. Trying to address our own sin, trying to form our own identity, trying to justify our own value, trying to create our own rest. And then the second part, we are to trust and obey God to experience his rest. Now, you got to give me a couple of minutes to work this out. Lord willing, I'm praying that you don't walk away more confused than what you came in. Because we're about to lay out about five stories converging and multiple passages converging. But take it in small chunks. Just listen to the chunks. Okay, here it is. Write this statement down off to the side in your notes. True rest involves more than not working. True rest involves more than not working. There's a type of work-based weariness that is about physical and mental exhaustion. That is, you're tired because of the demands of work, the demands of life, and you simply need a break. That type of weariness is often addressed with some sleep, a relaxing weekend, maybe a nice vacation. Like when you get some sleep, you come back the next day and your mind's more focused and you're engaged again and you've got energy to take on the next challenge. There's a type of weariness based on work that is about physical and mental exhaustion. But listen, there's a type of work-based weariness that's about proving yourself to others. You're trying to meet societal expectations and cultural demands and to show why you have worth and value. This is a type of weariness that is brought on by an internal and sometimes external voices that are saying, you got to prove yourself. You got to make a name for yourself. You have to become successful. You have to work your way up the ladder. You have to keep up with the Joneses, whoever the Joneses might be. But listen, when a person lives with that voice, those voices constantly saying, you got to do more, here's what happens. You'll always find people who are further ahead than you. You'll find people who are smarter than you. You'll have people who have more than you. And in order to keep up, we got to keep working. We got to keep going. We can't stop. We can't rest. But listen, there's also a type of work-based weariness that's about proving you're acceptable to God. And you're tired because you're trying to prove to God you are worthy of his love. This type of weariness is felt by people who think that they're never good enough, they're not doing enough, or they are not enough. They don't feel worthy of being accepted by God. They don't feel worthy of being loved by God. And they have this internal voice that's saying, if you could just pray more, if you could just read more, if you could just serve more, if you could just do more, then if you did all of these things, you will show you're worthy of the salvation extended to you. You're worthy of his loving you. The person thinks, if I just keep doing more, surely this voice will quiet. For a believer to truly rest from their work, as verse number 10 says, it involves more than not working at our physical jobs are just slowing down for the weekend. We have to deal with the internal and sometimes external voice of condemnation that keeps us working even when we're trying to rest. Judith Shulevitz, a writer for the New York Times, wrote an article about Sabbath, the need for Sabbath in a culture of workaholics. And she talked about the fact she grew up in a Jewish home, she rebelled against a lot of the Jewish upbringing, and specifically, she talked about rebelling against the requirements of Sabbath. She thought Sabbath was just about not working. And she says, well, I don't need to practice Sabbath to not work. So after years of living and working in New York City, a very fast-paced, hustle and bustle type of culture, and her just trying to take some days off, she began to notice she still wasn't restful. And she couldn't figure it out. She was like, well, I'm not working on one, if not 2 days out of the week, and yet I still can't rest. So she started popping back into a nearby synagogue in order to rediscover what she was missing about Sabbath. I want you to listen to her words. She says, and I quote, "Most people believe all you have to do to stop working is not work. The inventors of Sabbath understood it was a more complicated undertaking to actually rest. You cannot downshift casually and easily. This is why the Jewish and Puritan Sabbaths were so exactingly intentional. Secular leisure activities cannot do for us what Sabbath rituals can do. For religious rituals do not exist just to promote togetherness. They're designed to convey to us a certain story about who we are. The story told by Sabbath," listen, this is a Jewish woman writing this, "the story told by Sabbath is the story of creation, of God resting, and us resting in order to honor the image of the divine in us, to remind us that there is more to us than our work." Listen, the machinery of self-censorship must be shut down in order to rest, stilling the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. Are you kidding me? I might have some theological differences on other things, but man, she nailed so much of work and rest and the purpose behind Sabbath. She perfectly describes that deep restlessness that tells us we're not enough. We need to do more. We need to prove ourselves. She perfectly described that underlying unhappiness with who we are. She talked about this fact of constantly trying to prove ourselves to someone. She called it the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. I called it a moment ago the inner voice of condemnation that keeps us working even when we're trying to rest. That voice, that inner murmur, is the work below the work. You and I can stop our physical jobs, but if you don't know how to address that inner voice, you can take 20 vacations and you still come back unrested. You can take 3 days off every weekend and you come back unrested. You get you 8 hours of sleep, but that voice keeps going on in your head. You're not enough. You need to do more. You got to keep going. It has to address that piece. She perfectly described how Sabbath rituals are designed to convey a certain story about who we are, to remind us that there's more to us than our work. Yes, yes. In fact, we spent an entire Sunday talking about the story of Sabbath. That story, it points back to creation, back to our purpose, back to sin. It points back to the fact that God redeemed his people. The story of Sabbath provided a part of Israel's identity. God said, "I'll be your God and you will be my people." Oh, listen, when someone knows who they are and they know whose they are, they can be settled and secure in this world. Through Sabbath, God reminded them, you're more than what you do. You're more than your work. You're his. You're His. That's a part of the story of Sabbath. For you and I to experience the rest of God, we have to not only know, but we have to embrace what it looks like to be a child of God. When we understand that, we don't wonder, do you have value? We don't wonder if we're enough. We don't wonder, do I need to do something else to prove my worthiness to God? The gospel has already addressed every part of that. One of the most insightful statements she made is, most people believe all you have to do to stop working is not work. You cannot downshift casually and easily. Yes. Yes. True rest involves more than not working. We have to deal with the work under the work. We have to deal with that inner voice, those outer voices. We have to quiet, as she calls it, the inner murmur of self-reproach that says, you're not okay. It is by practicing principles of rest that are found in Scripture that we walk with God through a reflective process where He reminds us of who we are and who He is so that we can rest. He reminds us of what He has done and what He's doing so that we can rest. He highlights our limitations in His sovereignty so that we can rest. When we believe and practice the gospel, we are now able to downshift in the presence of God. But apart from Him, apart from the gospel, it'll never quiet the voices. Now I want you to go back to the text because you got to see the way the writer of Hebrews brings the pieces together. Verse 11 says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Here's the funny part. Did you know some translations say, let us labor to enter that rest? Isn't that a funny way of saying it? The whole section's talking about rest. You got to work for it. He's saying, you have to be diligent. That's another way of saying, you're not going to casually just fall into rest by default. You have to work towards this rest. And then look at verses 12 and 13. I didn't even put it in your notes, but it's so good, we're going to cover it anyway. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing us as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him. Now, when I was reading that text, I was like, that seems like a really strange text to follow what he was just talking about. He's just spent almost two chapters talking about trusting God and the rest of God. And all of a sudden, it seems like there's a shift. He starts talking in this section about God's word and swords and being laid bare before God. And it looked like on the surface, the two were not connected. But here's the thing. It's not only connected. He's taken us deeper and deeper into what it looks like to experience God's rest that happened back in creation. Listen to the way it comes together. Verses 12 and 13 tell us God's word is so active and powerful. It is so exacting and precise that it shows our thoughts and our intentions and our reasons. It shows us the heart level. It shows us why we do what we do. And it tells us you can't hide that from God. Have you ever gotten into the Word and you think there's something that only you knows about, and all of a sudden God opens up that text to you and you're like, He knows. He knows. He shows you in His Word that He gets down to the core level of who we are. We can't hide from Him. We're laid open and bare. Did you know that phrase, laid bare? It means naked. Or as we would say, naked. Naked. Are without clothing. It says we've been stripped of everything, totally exposed. Nothing in our life can be hidden from God and not exposed by God's word. Now put the pieces together. Those who are diligent to enter God's rest, verse 11, are those who are no longer trying to hide anything from God. Verses 12 and 13. Hold on, let's pause, listen. Can you think of another moment in Scripture when people experienced God's rest, where they were naked, laid bare, and unashamed before God, and where they were not trying to hide themselves from God's presence any longer? Is there another point? Yes, it's creation. He takes us right back to Adam and Eve. Prior to sin coming in, Adam and Eve were satisfied with who they were. They were satisfied with who God is. They were completely at rest. But when they sinned, they tried to hide themselves instantly from God. They began to sew together fig leaves to cover themselves, to conceal themselves. They were no longer satisfied with who they were. They were no longer righteous before God. They had their perspective changed, their intentions changed, their motivations had all been impacted because of sin. So what did they do? They kept trying to hide themselves. If I can get out of God's presence, if I can hide the bushes so he can't find me, if I can cover myself, no one will see me. And here's what Scripture says. God sees you. The Word of God will open you up, lay you bare before God. And if you want to experience the rest of God, you have to be okay with how the gospel surgically lays open every part of your life, every intention of your heart. That's where rest comes from. So do you know what is happening to this day? People are trying to put proverbial fig leaves across their life because they're not satisfied with who they are, because they think there's no way God could ever love me, because they think there's no way I could ever measure up, because they think there's no way that anybody would see value in me. What do? We lay on sometimes fig leaves. It might be fig leaves of money and position. It might be fig leaves of success or career. It might be fig leaves of education. It might be fig leaves of humor and sarcasm. We do things in order to hide who we truly are because we think no one would love me if they really saw me. And the gospel said, he sees it and he loves you. And he's already cared for all the sin that is there. You don't have to hide in the shadows anymore. You don't have to hide from God anymore. You are who he made you to be. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it lays bare those parts of our life. When the gospel envelops us, we don't need other people to validate our worth. He already did. We don't need to chase after every promotion, although, believe me, I'm not opposed to people working their way up a ladder. The issue is, why are you doing it? Did you know unless we address this, we shouldn't even talk about Spirit-led living? Because you will not be open to the Spirit's leading in your life if you're just making decisions to cover yourself before others. When the gospel envelops our life, we don't have to do things to prove our work. We don't have to keep going and going and going. We can rest in him. We can, listen, rest from the work that is below the work. There's a pretty famous movie out, not out right now. It was out a long time ago, Chariots of Fire. And when I say it's a long time ago, it was a long time ago. But anyway, in the movie, you have Harold Abrams and Eric Liddell, who were both runners. And Abrams said he was running the 100-yard dash because, quote, when that gun goes off, I have 10 seconds to justify myself. Did you hear that? In that moment, he's like, I got to run because I have to show people I matter. And Eric Liddell said, I run the 100-yard dash because God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Listen, one man was running because he wasn't sure who he was. The other man was running because he knew exactly who he was. One man dealt with weariness even while he rested. The other man was resting even while he was working. Do you see the way the gospel can transform a person's life? We find new depths of God's rest when we trust what God says about us and we obey what God has said to us. Now, for those who have been losing sleep and not resting this last week because I did not fill in the last three blanks on your outline sheet, I will have you know God has kept me awake at night. I've been disturbed in my conscience about that as well. So we're going to give all of those to you at this point. We're just going to pick up at principle number 10. The first three were based on last week, and you might have to go back for these to make total sense. Rest calms us when easily annoyed. Principle 11, rest enables us to be settled and secure. Principle 12, rest is forfeited when we cling to sin. Principle 13, this is from today. Rest restores wholeness on three levels: physical, emotional, and spiritual. And principle 14, rest encourages openness with God. So next week, we're going to now take the principles. You've heard all the content. Now we're going to start taking the principles and say, how do we apply it? How can we be diligent in our efforts to enter that rest and experience that rest? So we're going to bring the pieces together this next week. But between now and then, let me ask you, have you learned yet how to quiet that inner voice that says you're not enough? Are you preaching the gospel to yourself day after day after day? Are you able to experience the rest of God because of what Jesus has done on your behalf? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a part of that that's already there. But there's another huge piece of this that we are practicing in regular rhythms of life, that we're learning how to sit with the principles of rest so that God allows us to rest from our work just as he rested from his. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just a moment here. I'm going to ask if some of our pastors and pastors' wives, if you all would make your way to the front. Also, our worship team, if they would make their way to the front. We're finishing out this particular message, and an invitation here is, it's a personal one. It's, where does God have you in the process? It might be that you have been saying, I know the gospel, but I still have not believed in it. I've not trusted in it. Would you let today be the day that you do that? Come talk to one of these pastors or pastors' wives. It might be that you know without a doubt you're a follower of Christ, but that inner voice is working you over. And you're just saying, I don't know if I'll ever live up to this. I don't know if I could ever fully be at rest. It might be today that you just want to find a place somewhere along the altar and just pray and say, God, would you help me to walk into the rest that you have prepared for me? I don't know where you might be in your walk with God, but I do know today is the day. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day to respond. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. God, we pray today that you would enable us to continue to walk forward in what your rest really looks like. God, free us to experience an incredible level of rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand at this time? There's going to be a final song. The altar is open. Would you respond to him?